get our Bibles open today. And this is number 11 in the God's Glory series. So we're going to, I'm not preaching a message on mothers, but we do, of course, acknowledge the mothers, and we've done that, and we are very grateful for mamas. Praise God. But let's go ahead and open up to John chapter 14. And these have been our foundations. You know, your Bibles should kind of fall open to these places. We've been using them as foundations throughout. Well, one of the good things about using a foundational verse like that and doing it over and over and over again, you remember it and you begin to realize the depth of what was being communicated by our Lord. Now, I am going to use the Amplified version off of my phone. I had it, my actual Amplified Bible, and then my hands got full. I thought, why should I bother? I'll just bring my phone. I've got it right here. You know, it's a lot easier than carrying the big book. Jim, I think I was talking to you about that yesterday when I study. My library's at the house, and I have an office at the house. And I've got some big lexicons, big old fat books. And you get those out, you know, and then I go, wait a minute, I've got that one on my phone. Put that heavy thing back and get my phone out. So praise God for it. Yeah. No, I don't need it. I'm good. John chapter 14, title of the message today is God glorified in his people. God glorified in his people. God wants to be glorified in us, all right? And I don't mean that you become some glorification of God and you are, no. We're talking about God's presence in you really coming to the surface and people seeing Christ in you. Amen. God being glorified in his people. Verse number 21, and again, this is the Amplified. Jesus is speaking. John 14, verse 21 reads this way. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. Now, I mean, every time I read that, every time I look at that, I get a little convicted. Huh? Read again. The person who has my command. Who has the commands of the Lord? If you own a Bible and you're a believer, sorry, but you have them. He who has my commands and keeps them. That's the second part. So you have them, but do you keep them? Okay. It's the one who keeps them. That is the one who really loves me. Man, I guess I just don't love God as much as I want people to think. Have you ever thought that? That's between you and the Lord. I mean, there's not, and everybody can look at me in the most holy face that you have. And the fact of the matter is, everybody comes up short in this area. Do you know why there are empty chairs? Well, right now this thing has gone on, and it has hurt the attendance of churches across the country, across the world, literally. But do you know why every week during normal times there are empty chairs in churches? Because, frankly, people love other things more than they do coming into serve God. I can serve God without going to church. No, the scriptures say you're supposed to go to church. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But I read this. He who has the commands and keeps them is the one who, and that really is in brackets, really. That just kind of pops out at me. Do you really love God, you know? Really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, that is, reveal or manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Now, I'll say this, that, and I mentioned it last week, that in most people, and especially in Christians, their foremost desire in the heart of believers is to know the Lord more fully, to have a more real fellowship and experience with him, if you will. Now, I'm going to say this, even unbelievers, and get this, even unbelievers who don't believe in the Lord, they would like to know, and you know, there are those that say, they're called agnostics. They say, well, if there is a God, I don't know where he is. Even the agnostics have this in the back of their mind, because they sense a void in their life. The atheists sense a void in their life that they try to fill with all these other things, and it never works. Spend thousands, tens of thousands of dollars trying to, maybe hundreds of, who knows, millions, depends who it is, trying to fill that void, but that void is shaped like God, and only God can fill it. So the agnostic would say, well, if there is a God, I'd sure like to know he's real. But I'll say this, the minute a person dies, there's no atheists in hell. There's no agnostics in hell. Oh, they know right away. Now, being an atheist will get you to hell. Being an agnostic will land your backside in hell one day. Of course, we're not in that boat. But once a person dies, they're no longer an atheist. They go, oh my gosh, what did I do? Remember the guy that ended up in hell? I mentioned it to you last week. I believe it's in Luke 16. I could be wrong on the address. But the rich man that died and Lazarus was there. And the minute that guy died, oh no. Can you imagine the horror in some people's lives after they pass away and they realize what those crazy Christians were telling me was right? The regret, the absolute horror. And the thing is, in hell, there's no light. So you can't see and couldn't see your hand in front of your face, but it's just eternal torment in eternal darkness forever and ever and ever and ever, never ending, ad infinitum, goes on for infinity. And all that individual had to do was say yes to Jesus. Serious? You know, there are a lot of blessings in this life that can be had simply by saying, as a believer, as a Christian even, by saying yes to Jesus. Yes to the Word. Amen. But, you know, the fact is, any one of us can do what this verse says. The Lord's not picking and choosing favorites here. The bottom line is anybody can love God and do what he says. And if you do that, the Lord's going to manifest himself to us. That's what the word says, all right? Now, quickly jump back three chapters, sorry, I said that last week too. John chapter 11. And this is that portion of the word that we've also looked at numerous times. But again, in looking at it, you'll remember this experience. This was at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus said in verse 39, take away the stone. If that was right down here, it would be Jesus ordering the body to be dug up. Right? Okay, dig them up. Could you imagine? No, don't. But anyway, a casket, they dig it up, pull it up, they pop it open. The guy goes, man, what's going on? They might be putting some others in that box at that moment. Hey, I've never had it happen at a funeral that I've conducted, but I've heard of people passing away at a funeral. And that happened to somebody I know of, the family. The individual was overcome and they died right there on the spot. Now, that's sad. I mean, it just is. So take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Okay, this is conditional. You have to believe in order to see the glory of God. Let me ask you this. Did these people believe? Did they? Yes, they did. What's the evidence or the proof that they believed? They moved the stone. Okay? The next question is, did they see the glory of God? The answer is absolutely they did. How did they see the glory of God? Did they see, what did they see? What did they see? Somebody just shout it to me. Lazarus! Lazarus came out. Here he is, and they take the grave clothing off him, and instantly the decomposition had stopped. The stink went away. The body was back alive again. So they saw the glory of God. Remember, we talked about this in this series so far. In the Old Testament, the glory of God would manifest like a bright cloud. A cloud would roll in, a pillar of fire. Throughout at nighttime, at times the fire would manifest and come down and consume the sacrifices. We saw that where Nadab and Abihu, when that happened that time, the fire of God came down. Nadab and Abihu picked up their censers. These were Aaron's boys, picked up their censers and put some fire in it and paraded in front of the people. And it made it look like, see, we've got the fire, and you just saw fire, and it was kind of one of those, what they did is they touched the glory, and they wanted some credit for what had just taken, and boom, they fell over dead right there on the spot. So it's a dangerous thing to touch the glory. We saw that with Ananias and Sapphira. Sure, saw it with Achan in the Valley of Achor. Those are all instances of willful sin. In Hebrew, it's called willful sin. There are two types of sin in Hebrew. Weakness of the flesh sin, which are 99 9/10% of all sin. Weakness of the flesh sin is comprised of sins of omission, something you don't do, and by not doing it, it's a sin. Or sins of commission, things that you outrightly do. And then there's that 1/10 of 1% of sin called willful sin. And as I have mentioned to you before, willful sin is always followed by physical death. And it can take on different forms, but it's an attitude or a condition of the person's heart. It is the Old Testament type of the New Testament sin unto death or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And let me just say this, that if you sit back and you go, oh man, I might have committed that sin. No, if you did, you would be dead. Okay? So if you're alive and you hear me, you have not committed that sin. One of the things about that sin is when a person commits a sin and walks in that, they don't want to be forgiven. They can't be forgiven because they will never ask for forgiveness. They don't want forgiveness. They don't care. It is, they have separated themselves from the Lord. It's a heart condition. It's not something you and I would ever entertain. Amen? Come on, amen? Amen. So, in this instance, you didn't see any, no mention of a cloud, no mention of fire, no mention of an explosion or lightning or anything of the sort, and yet they saw the glory of God in Lazarus being raised up from the dead. You'd have to add to the Bible to say that the glory manifested and again a bright light shined into or shone into the tomb and out came Lazarus and the light just peeled the stuff off of him and here was a brand new man raised up from the dead. You don't find that. The point is the glory can manifest in ways that are not spectacular, although this was a spectacular event. Somebody coming out of the grave like that and after being dead 4 days. I mean, it's not like he was just sleeping in there. He was actually dead. But there's no lightning, there's no fire, there's no cloud, you know, and we need to be very, very careful that we don't just center in on one way that the glory can manifest. Oh, when the glory manifests, it's a cloud rolling in, and I want to see the cloud of glory, and I'm going to get caught up in that. I would love to come to the church building one Sunday, and the glory was so thick and so heavy in the church that I couldn't even walk in the door without falling down. And somebody goes, well, yeah, great. Yes, yeah. But you know what? As believers today in the New Testament, we're called to how? Walk by how? Faith. And so in walking by faith, you're not walking by sight. Yeah, but I want to see. Stop that. That'll get you in trouble because the devil can accommodate you. Yeah, but it was a real spirit. Yeah, but what spirit was it? Now, that's not to say that God can't manifest his glory that way. I've had some experiences that have been in the glory manifesting like that. But at other times, it has been so stealthy, if you will. When the glory of God can manifest, when a person gets healed, that's the glory of God manifesting. Last week we looked at John chapter 17, verse number 4. Jesus said that he finished the work that the Father did. He glorified the Father in finishing the work the Father gave him. So what we said off of that was that the works of God glorify God. The works of God glorify God. Hey, all we're wanting to do is give God the glory and let his presence show up in us and through us, and upon us, okay? Now, there are some churches that flat will not let God do anything, you know. I mean, they'll come off and they'll say, we will not have any of this. There'll be no speaking in tongues in that church. There'll be no laying out of hands. We don't want people to think we're weird. They'll also think you're not a New Testament church. New Testament churches lay hands on the sick, cast out devils when it's needed. Not every time you lay hands on somebody do you need to cast out a devil. That's just not scriptural. You know, the New Testament church will speak in other tongues. They will flow in those manifestations, those phanerosis. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about phanerosis, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And not all at once, and not every single service will it be the same way. Get your eyes off of the spectacular and get it onto the Word, and the Word produces results. Sometimes they're spectacular. Oh, sure, he wants to do that, and we praise God for that. But other times, they just happen. I've had people up here, come up here, get hands laid on them, go. They looked as sick as they were or, you know, had the same problem that they had. When they came up, they left, and in just a little while, got healed. Now, was that the glory of God? Jesus said, I've done the works, and I've glorified the Father in doing the works that the Father gave me to do. You just mark it down. It's John 17, verse 4. So, any work of God brings glory to God. Healing is a work of God. When you, where's Gail? Gail's in the nursery. When Gail received that job back a few weeks back, that was the glory of God manifesting regarding her provision that manifested. Somebody said, well, that's just too plain. That's just too natural. That's the problem with people. They don't recognize the glory of God when it shows up in their lives. It's got to be crazy. It has to be something just boom, spectacular for it to be God. Not so. Not so. Start tuning in to the things the Lord is doing. Who just took a breath? See, he gives us our breath. In the beginning, what did he do? He breathed his spirit, ruach, into man, and man became a living nephesh or soul, and he put breath in people. The other night I was talking about that. You know, the land took a rest, took a Sabbath. On Wednesday night, we talked about the land taking a rest and how important it is for people to take a rest in God. And I asked the question, what are you made out of? And the fact is you're made out of dirt, right? Yep. The land was given a rest. That means you need to be given a rest too. The Sabbath was foreshadowing Christ coming in and giving us this wonderful rest. I rest in Christ every day of my life now as a believer. How do you rest? There's a way that you can do this. In resting, well, I need some rest and relaxation. We need to go to Branson, or we need to go to Florida, or we need to go here, we need to go there, whatever. Those are all fine things to do. But you can rest in Christ every day by casting your care upon the Lord? That produces a great rest. Amen? Sure. Do you know that Isaiah talked about with stammering lips and another tongue while I speak to this people, and that is the rest? When you pray in the Spirit, it produces rest. Sure. Yeah, this is all part of what we do on a daily basis. We keep casting our cares over upon him, and oh my, he's got it if you'll leave it in his hands. Amen. Quickly, go back to John, or forward to John 15. I want to give you a verse of scripture here, and we'll get into the rest of the brunt of this message and ship you out. Praise God. John chapter 15, verse number 7. Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you see that? Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Well, God is glorified when he's able to answer prayers in your life. That brings glory to God. You realize that? He shows himself big on your behalf. People see, man, that family, they prayed about that. And look what God did. It has to be God. They're not that smart. Look what God did in that house. Look what God did in that person. She started a business, and look what God has done in that business. Doesn't even have this advanced degree of any kind. But look what the Lord has done. That's a display of the glory of God. People don't see it like that. They go, that's just hard work. Hold it. You're touching something. Yeah, there's hard work involved. Absolutely, there's hard work involved. But be careful that you don't try to take the credit unto yourself. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. I mean, I can look around. We have different business people in here that have started their own businesses. And God has blessed you. God has brought increase, great abundance. Who gets the glory for that? See, if Jim, you were to say, well, you know, yeah, I mean, I love God, but boy, I sure put a lot of hours in. Where was he when I was putting all those hours in? Whoa, Jim wouldn't say that. I know Jim. Okay. Now, is that to say Jim didn't work hard? No, that's not to say that at all. But Jim understands who's the one who brings the increase. God brings the increase. God gets the glory for it. Oh, and guess what? When you do that, what'll happen? It'll increase even more. Paul, you've been blessed. God has blessed you with a business. Brandon, I'm looking around. A couple of you young entrepreneurs have started businesses, and God has blessed them. And you know what? These guys give God the glory for what he's doing in them. And watch what happens as that continues. Now, Jim, I know that you recently retired. I don't call it really, yeah, I know, but refired is the word. You're locked and loaded. But as you give God the glory, and you say, well, I don't own a business, so how can I do? Give God the glory for the job that you have. Give God the glory that he provides and provided a job for you. If you're believing God for a job, keep giving God the glory. He is your source, not the job. You say, well, but Pastor, the job pays the bills. So you put all your trust in your job, and your trust is misplaced. As long as you trust God, then, okay, that job is right here, and I appreciate it. But Lord, I know ultimately you're my source. That's just as wrong to give the job the credit for paying your bills as it is to give the doctor or the medicine the credit for healing you. Do you see that? God gets the glory. He uses people. Amen. And he will use people. But here it is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is a major statement right there. You shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Herein, or within that, is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is he talking about here? He's talking about glory fruit, literally. When his glory manifests in you, as you ask, things start to happen in your life. Well, why do they happen in some people's lives and they don't happen in others? Well, it really comes back down to who are you giving the glory to? Who are you really trusting? And as you trust God, he'll multiply your seeds that are sown. Amen. Very, very simple. Praise the Lord for that. The glory of God should be revealed in you and I through our, and there's some areas right quick. You might jot these down if you're taking notes. The glory of God should be revealed in us through our peace, freedom or liberty that we walk in, health, prosperity, in our family, in our lives. People should see Jesus in us. And it's not good if they can't. I have mentioned to you before that there are some Christians who are secret agent Christians. Undercover every day of their life. Don't want people to know that they're a believer. You know, secret agent Christian. You remember that old song, Secret Agent Man? We play that, actually, but it's Revelation Man. And it's a good little change of the words. Anyway, play it, Pastor Dan. Well, not right now. Romans chapter 4, and this is that place where Abraham and Sarah, man, I mean, they had no hope of conceiving a child, did they? In verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, God doing a miracle in Sarah and in Abraham, for that matter, was a glorious event. Here's the thing about that, though. There was no reason for them to have any hope. No reason for them to have any hope. I want you to know that there is great hope today for you in Jesus Christ. And whatever your need is, his glory will show up and manifest in your life if you'll just continue to love him and do what his word says. It's pretty simple. Now, here with Abraham and Sarah, they had no hope of conceiving a child. But even when all of the odds are stacked against a person who's walking in faith, what will they do? They will continue to walk in faith. You see, faith will continue to believe even when they're told there's no way. It's impossible. What? You're telling me it's impossible for God to turn the situation around? Yep. Well, then you don't know the God that I live for and worship. The Bible is very plain. It says nothing is impossible to the person who will believe. With God, all things are possible. And, you know, and I mentioned this the other day to one of our church members. I said, you know, doctors, of course, are a blessing. And they are. Doctors and nurses. We have some medical professionals in our congregation. But the thing is, my niece is a RN, Lauren, the one who just, she and her husband had a baby. Hey, Lauren. She's an RN. And doctors and nurses are a blessing. And we have, you know, like I said, medical professionals within the congregation. But there are times that people, and not, I wouldn't say that our folks would do this, but, you know, it, in this day of lawsuits and things that go on, medical professionals have a tendency to overstep their boundary. They should tell the patient about their body, what's going on, the medicine that they can use to treat it, but a lot of times they take it one step further and tell them and begin to tell the patient what they can expect or not expect. Now you hear me. Hold on a minute. This is very, very important. Doctors and nurses are wonderful people. We believe in what they do. But when they start telling you what to expect, they are out of their place of expertise. Well, that disease is this and this is what. Now, there's a way of saying it. The only reason most times that stuff starts being spewed out is because they want to avoid a lawsuit. I told them what they could expect. I told them what this thing. You can say, this is what this disease has done in other people. I'm not saying it's going to do it in you. That would be the way to say it. Don't you tell me what I should believe. When I go to a doctor, I don't need you to tell me what to believe. You are out of your league in telling me that. You can tell me about the body, the medicine that I should have or what have you. But now when you start telling me what I should expect and believe, that's a dangerous area. And again, I'm not speaking against the medical profession as a whole, but there are some that have stepped over there and act like they're God. Well, I got news for you. You're not the healer, Mr. Doctor, Mrs. Doctor. Ooh. And you know who'd be the first to tell you that? Ginger. Lauren. Joy. Oh, yeah. The others in our congregation? Sure. They'd step up and go, hey, we can't heal. We're not the healer. God's the healer. Amen. Amen. So, if they will step back and say, you know what, if they've practiced for any length of time, if it's just a 3 months that they've been practicing, but if they've been practicing for any length of time, they'll tell you that there were people that were supposed to die that have lived for 20 more years or are still living, and they couldn't explain it. And then they have those other cases where that person should have recovered, and they're dead. So, you know, the expertise kind of goes right out the window in that respect. Don't let somebody tell you what you should or should not expect. What does the word say? What does the word say? I mean, that's important right there. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, we are going to wrap this up. Where are you at? Romans 4? Yeah, that's a good chapter to be in. I don't know that I want to stay there. As believers, here's another way of saying what we ought to be as epistles read of all. You should be billboards. I wrote this down, Lord just laid it to my heart last night. We ought to be billboards for God's glory to manifest through. For all to see. Not to give glory to you, to give glory to God. Romans 2 verse 4 said that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. When they see the glory of God on you in your life, man, it'll draw them to Christ. There's too many people that don't have the glory on them that are actually repelling people from becoming Christians. And we shouldn't be part of that. Amen? Amen. Oh, that's true. Romans 4 verse 20, this is the chapter that you're in still. And this was Abraham again, and listen to this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but with strong in faith, giving glory to God. So what it's talking about is, you know, he and his wife were told they were going to have a baby, and he's 100 and she's 90, and she couldn't conceive all those years. And he just decided he wasn't going to stagger at that promise. When you're walking in faith, you don't even have a day where you go, well, you know, this just ain't working. It's just not working. That's not walking in faith when you do that. You have to resist the temptation to quit over and over and over again. That's why when you start hearing, you know, just quit, just forget it, just give up. It's impossible. It can't change. It cannot turn around. You say, no, that's devil talk, and I'm not going to listen to it. I am not going to listen to that. Amen? Amen? But here, this no wavering thing, you can't waver. Have you ever had somebody come up to you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever had somebody say this to you, you know, pray for me. I feel like I'm losing my faith, man. Well, do you know what you should do? Yeah, I actually know what I need to do, but pray for me. What's the use of praying for somebody who knows what they need to do and just flat won't do it? You tell me. And sometimes people put it in these terms. They say, oh, Lord, help me. God will help you, but you've got to give him something to help. Mike, you know, you're visiting. But what if I said to you, Mike, I need some help. I've got some rock to move. We just put some rock in our flower beds out front and all that. But let's just say it's still there. And I say, Mike, I need you to help me with this. And okay, yeah, I'll help you. And you come over and bring Jane with you. She can shovel, you know. I need some help. So they come over, And I'm sitting on the couch, got my feet up. Hey, come on in, door's open. Okay, well, here, the garage door's right there. Shovels are up on that wall on the west side. I'll get you some gloves too, by the way. And I sit there with my feet up. What have I done? I said I wanted nothing. I said I wanted their help, but really, what did I want them to do? I wanted them to do it, right? How many times have people just wanted God to do something in their life? Make me do it. I hate those people. Make me love them. That woman, I want to slap her every time I see her. Well, now, you know, just make me love them. That guy drives me up the wall. I'm going to, Lord, help me. No, what you're asking is for him to do. Do you know what you need to do? Do you you know what you need to do, right? You need to repent of that kind of attitude, and you need to resist the temptation to slap somebody. You don't do that. So you resist. You know what to do. We don't need to pray about that. You know you need to not slap folk. You know that you shouldn't be hollering at people. You know you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't. Okay, you know it. Yeah, but help me. Okay, what can you do to give God something to help? God wants to help you, but you have to do your part. Okay? And so that means putting the word first, committing yourself all over again. You may need to recommit your life to Christ every day of the week for a little while, because the temptation to pull away keeps coming at you. Sure. You think I've never been tempted to walk away from the ministry, walk away from the Lord? Are you kidding me? Don't look surprised. Anybody and everybody who's ever served God has been tempted like that. The devil tries to throw it in your face. You say, shut your ugly mouth. I'm not playing that game. I know where my salvation has come from, and I'm not about to turn my back on him. Amen. Amen. So God is going to be glorified in you and I in a number of different ways. And one of the things is in a godly life that we lead. I'll take another couple minutes here, and we'll just wrap this up. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think I've told you that a few times today, but that's okay. This is important now, okay? This is important. A godly life is important. If you want God to be glorified in your life, there's some things you're going to have to look at. 1 Timothy 3 gives an outline of what a bishop is to be if he's walking in this position of bishop. You say, well, I'm not a bishop. You know, I've often wanted one of those hats, you know, those, what do they call that thing? A what? Oh, yeah, there you go. That's what I need. Can you see me driving the Cobra down the street with a bishop hat on? Black sunglasses, the bishop. Anyway, yeah, okay. That's an old, forget it. Yeah, anyway, so in this whole chapter, all of these things are listed out of what a person's supposed to do as a bishop. But you know what? This is a good model for us as believers to follow. And every one of these things, I mean, he comes again. You know, you can't be somebody who loves money. There's nothing wrong with having money. You just can't love it. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. You just can't love it. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. And the Amplified brings out that if a person will go about questionable ways to obtain money, that's even worse yet. That's a questionable. No. Stay honest. Amen? Stay honest before the Lord and before people. It's very, very important. But these, I'm not going to take time to go into all these right now just because we have run a little bit further than I anticipated. So I'm going to stop right there. But God is glorified in us when we are doers of the word. Stand to your feet. When we're doing the word, he will be glorified in you. It goes back to John 14, verse 21. If you have the commands and you will keep them, you're one that really loves him. He'll manifest on your behalf. So say this with me. Say, I'm a doer of the word, not a hearer only. I do God's word. I live God's word. I love God's word. I love the Lord. Amen. Sure. I mean, it really comes down to are you playing games or are you loving God? You know, we've all played our share of games throughout our lifetimes, but God sees it and He knows. So I've just decided, you know, I'm done playing games. Amen. No sense in it. He already knows. That kind of honesty will take you far.